there. Welcome to the North Shore Church Podcast. We are delighted that you've decided to take this step of faith and join us for the next few moments together as we explore one of the messages from our Sunday morning gatherings or special event given to you by one of our pastors or special guests. We trust that you can connect with us through the show notes or through our website, thenorthshore.church.
Well, this morning we are skipping my message I had planned because I want to give it time and I want to do that next Sunday. And so I also thought, I wasn't too sure how long this hockey game was going to go. And I also know that people get cranky when I preach longer than 12:10. So we want to make room for God to do, but we also want to steward the time wisely. Amen. And so we're going to do that. How many appreciated last week's 18 and a half minute message? How many were impressed that I could actually do it in 18 minutes and 30 seconds? I did talk pretty fast. And so Jim was like, man, you did that really well. Like no notes, nothing. And so we were having breakfast Tuesday morning at Drifters and he's complimenting on how efficient I was. And then I pulled out my phone and I got this folder called Church Utilities. And I have this little app in here. And believe it or not, it's actually a teleprompter app. And so it allows me to stay focused, stay on point, and make a way better video presentation. But as we jump into this, you would remember if you were here, I was away in Nipigon, and Pastor Brian and Stephanie were down Southern Ontario doing a celebration of life for her father. And I gotta tell you, what a privilege to go to help out another church. Especially in a time of need. I missed being here, and I do like when Elizabeth preaches. I do like when Katie preaches. It had nothing to do with their inability. It had nothing to do with a marital spat that is not happening in our home. It had nothing to do with anything like that. I don't really know everything Elizabeth said last week, but let's just put the everything out there. We are good. We love each other. We're happy. I love when she speaks. God speaks through her the same way or even better sometimes. But I just really wanted to preach the message on unity and prove to you that I could do it in 18 and a half minutes. Okay. But I did the same message in Nipigon and it was about 35 minutes. And so it was just a great moment to be there. There's like 15 kids that showed up and they're in the back room and just God was moving in their moment. And you know, it's really nice when you go to another church because no one knows you. And then they say extra nice, like there's things that you know about me that you like and over the years you tell me, but it's like everything in one Sunday. So I kind of walked out of there feeling really good about who I was. Like, you have an amazing voice. I really like your style of preaching and I really like the way that you did this and your humor. And I'm like, yeah, everyone at home is sick of me because they're like, just get to the point already. Yeah. But God is doing some pretty unique and cool things in that church. And I would just say, keep them in your prayers. Connection Community Church, Pastor Brian, Pastor Stephanie, and their family. Stephanie's dad was a very integral part of the ministry. And this is kind of a new church, like a replant of an existing church. And God wants to do some incredible things. And when God starts to move, there's also incredible opposition. And I do feel that, you know, God can turn everything, make everything for his good. And so that's our prayer right now. But right now, they're kind of in this valley season and working on these next steps. And so one of the things that you can be praying for is just say, God, would you stir inside the hearts of the people there to step up? To step into this next season for their lives, to step into leadership roles, to step into a heart of service. And I met an amazing couple there. They had walked away from the Lord years ago, and someone invited them to a Christmas concert, and just a number of churches in town, a number of people get together. They have a community choir, or choir made up, or a singing group of all the different churches, or people that attend different churches, rather. And they went to a concert, and someone shared the gospel, and they said, yeah, I used to know the Lord. I used to know this Jesus they're talking and singing about. And someone said, maybe it's time you start going back to church. And so they've landed at Connection Community Church. And, you know, they took care of everything last Sunday in Pastor Brian and Stephanie's absence. And so it was really cool. I mean, they didn't get it everything perfect and they didn't get it all right. And they were stressed out. And I was like, it's okay. Like, don't worry about it. I'm really easygoing. Like, we'll make it happen. It was such an exciting moment to be there and share with them. And so God is working. God is providing the right people. But we want to continue to pray for his strength and continued growth in that church. Can we do that? Awesome. All right, well, it seems like an appropriate message. I asked if you knew Mr. Rogers, because my message is titled, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And as you can see on the screen there's no handout this week. Like I said, I am going to be not fast, but I'm not going to be long, if that makes sense. And so this morning, we can turn to our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, a familiar story, familiar passage. And as you do that, we know very well because we all came to church early, well, not all of us, but lots of us came to church early. And some of you showed up here going, why is the music not started yet? Why is Ron McLean on the screen? Why is there a hockey game going on? Well, we obviously know it's Gold Medal Sunday, Canada versus the USA, our closest neighbor. We had the flags out. On the screen, you can see that you could hear the chanting, the crowds cheering. Some of you were prepared emotionally for overtime. I think we all knew it was probably going to go that way. And, you know, we love the passion. We love the joy. And I remember Rebecca yelling across the room earlier this morning, going like, are we going to like delay church? And I said, we started church at 8 a.m. And it was just, you know, not really a joke, but it was kind of funny. But there are moments that we can have together as a church family that are just fun moments together. There are moments that we can... Rebecca doesn't say amen very loud a lot often. But there are moments where we can build community and create opportunities. Similar to why we do our big game when that big football game happens every year. And I did invite all of those same people. And then, you know, I'm not going to get into it. I'm going to get distracted. But we invited lots of people. I'm really glad you were here this morning. And we got to have great food together, great time of community. Love the passion. But here's the reality. It's easy to love the people when your team wins. It's really easy to love, especially this morning, the Americans had Canada won that overtime goal this morning. But what do we do when we're not on the winning side? Jim asked if I had my backup message ready, and I had one message that applies to both situations. But how do we love those when they're cheering for the other side? How do we cheer for those people wearing the other team's jersey, so to speak? How do we love them the way that God loves them? Pastor Katie said it quite well this morning. She says, I know that God loves the Americans. I'm having a hard time doing that. We can relate to all that in some way, shape, or form in our lives. We all have those people in our lives that, you know, these are really hard people to love. Praise the Lord that God loves them. But let me let you in on a little secret. As we're about to find out in the Gospel of Luke, told by Jesus himself, God gives us the strength and the capacity to love like he does. Not only the strength and the capacity, but he gives us the mandate, the commandment, non-negotiable. Love your neighbor. And when we learn about who our neighbor is, as Jesus explains, and they try to trip him up here in just a minute, we learn who our neighbor really is. And so instead of saying, God, help me love my neighbor, we put on this attitude and we look at the world around us and we just say the simple words we learned as children, won't you be my neighbor? And so Luke chapter 10, let's just read it right from scripture here this morning. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Let me just back up. I'm going to get it closer to my face so I get it right. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who exactly is my neighbor? Let's just pause there for a minute. How many of us like to negotiate with God on occasion? Well, God said that, but who exactly is my neighbor, Jesus? And we can get into some cultural differences here, and this is what's about to happen. Jesus is about to open it up wide open here. And Jesus, being Jesus, does what Jesus does, and he replies with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there. He also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil, wine, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I am here." "Now, which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." I love that this lawyer, this religious expert in the law, tries to trick Jesus, tries to trip him up, and by the end of the parable, gets the answer right. He has this moment, this light bulb moment, this heart change moment that takes place. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Be like the man in the story who showed mercy. Jesus brings him back to Scripture, as all of us should come back to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we have 3 characters, right? You've probably heard me preach this message before, or a similar one. You've probably read this story. If you grew up in church, you probably acted it out maybe in Sunday school or kids' church, and maybe you got to be the donkey, maybe you got to be the bandits. I mean, that was the best role, right? It was you were a kid playing the bandits in the story, beating up one of your friends or pretending to beat up one of your friends. Then, of course, the priest, the Levite, and being the dirty, despised Samaritan. We know that the priest sees him, he crosses to the other side of the road. We see the Levite or the temple assistant, he crosses to the other side of the road. And they had their reasons, right? If you've heard this story, you've heard me preach on it before, they had their religious customs, they had their rules, they would have been made unclean, and we know that there's lots of justified reasons not to show mercy to this man who is hurting and broken. We know that they were busy, they were important people, had important things to do, important places to be. We know they were concerned about their purity, and they even thought, perhaps this is a trap. How do I know this need is legitimate? If bandits beat him up, maybe they're waiting around the corner and this guy is faking it just so he can rob me. These guys weren't necessarily evil people. They were careful, they were preoccupied, and they were self-protective, looking out for number one. Sometimes I think what we learn from this experience is that the greatest threat to love is not hatred at all. It's inconvenience. I'll say it again in case we missed it, because I missed it as well. I like the inconvenience line. If there's ever a good reason not to show mercy or to be helpful, it's because it's inconvenient. The greatest threat to love is not always hatred, it's inconvenience. Sometimes we don't cross the road because we don't care. We don't cross the road because it costs us something. It costs us time, it costs us energy, it costs us emotional capacity, it costs us money, it costs us comfort. And the listeners of Jesus, of course, would have expected a third person or another to be a Jewish hero. I said, oh, you know, he would have expected maybe Jesus came along, his eye came along and found this man and picked him up. And no, they couldn't believe the fact that the hero of this story wasn't Jewish at all. It was a despised Samaritan. We know that this is a religious expert, he's a lawyer and a religious expert in Jewish law. And so we know that Jesus is talking to a Jewish crowd, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. It's kind of like some of those fights breaking out in the hockey game this morning. We're neighbors, but we don't always get along. If you grew up with siblings, you love each other. You don't always get along. Maybe siblings isn't the right one. Maybe you have a neighbor, a literal neighbor, and a fence between your yard, and you keep building the fence higher and higher. I hear whispers. I don't want names. Sometimes fences do make better neighbors. I think my neighbors appreciate our fences between us. One of them yelled at me a couple years ago about the way I was shoveling snow, so I know they appreciate the fence. The Samaritan, though, he's the despised character in the story, and yet he's the one that Jesus uses to demonstrate mercy and love of neighbor. Samaritan stops, and he's the unlikely hero in the story, but he sees the man, he feels compassion, he bandages up his wounds, he takes care of him. I learned something that apparently, like I've heard about fine wines and how expensive fine wines can be, and there's a whole, you know, market and it's a whole thing. I had no idea that there is this world of expensive olive oil. Did you know that? Like, am I the only one who didn't know that olive oil was like like I go to the grocery store and Elizabeth's like, can you pick this up or can you order from Costco? And I'm like, it's just oil. Why is it so expensive? Like, I changed the oil in the car. Can we just use that? Or like, we can't, obviously. But you can't dip bread in old oil from the ATV. Apparently that's just not good. Or from the snowblower. But I had no idea that like this stuff was of a high commodity, just incredibly valuable. And there's like different kinds. And I was just amazed. I'm like, it's oil. Just eat your food and be done with it. Like, enjoy. But apparently it's not that simple. But here we see this man give again and again and again and again of himself. He gives him something to drink. He gives him something to take care of his wounds. He pays for the bill and promises to return. He doesn't just feel something. He does something about it. Love in the story, of course, is not an emotion. It's an action. It's a sacrifice. Now, maybe just pause, because sometimes we don't love because it's inconvenient. And how do we know when to love? We can look, if we look close enough, there's a need everywhere that we look. And so how do we know who to help and who to wait? And how do we know when to help and when not to help? Well, it's a really simple answer with a very difficult interpretation. When you spend time with the Father, when you spend time with Jesus, you spend time in the Word, you get to know the voice of the Father. Jesus said, a sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd speaks, the sheep follow and the sheep listen. And so if you ever struggle with knowing when and how and where and what, listen to the voice of the shepherd. What does the Spirit of God say? What does Holy Spirit say to you in those moments? God, is this the time to give? Is this the time to lean in? Is this the time to show mercy and compassion? Or is this the time to pause and intercede on their behalf? There's a shift that takes place in the story, as we talked about. The lawyer wanted to know who deserves my love. And Jesus asked him, are you being loving? The focus moves more from defining others to examining ourselves. What is happening on the inside? If I were to look in the mirror and I asked the Lord to look at me in my heart, what would he see? What would he say? It's not about defining others. It's about examining ourselves. A church that pleases God doesn't ask, do they qualify? I think we got a pretty good handle on that. I don't think North Shore Church quite asks that question. But one question we must always keep at the forefront of our minds and everything we say, everything that we do, we must just ask the question, am I acting like Jesus? Am I behaving like Jesus? Am I behaving like the king of my heart? Am I thinking like the king of my heart in the song that we sang this morning? Am I doing the things that Jesus would do? We go to Romans chapter 12, and it says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, then you will know this good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. You know, we put this word change on the wall. God, are you changing me? We're always in this constant state of change as we grow closer to him. Like in the song, Make Room, like I don't like the idea of just making room. Like, God, I want you to take everything. But practically speaking, Like, it takes time. Little by little, he starts to penetrate the inner chambers of our heart over time. The more surrender, the more freedom he has to reign in and through our lives. The more that we begin to change from the inside out. And so we don't ask the question, do they qualify, but am I acting like Jesus? So today, Team Canada, we cheered for them, we celebrated them. Team Canada competed. What happens tomorrow? What happens this afternoon? You go back to work and that same old coworker irritates you. Family member who drains you, gives you a call. The neighbor who votes differently than you, then shovels their driveway differently than you, or snow blows the snow onto your driveway or into your yard. That person who hurts you just happens to show up at the most inconvenient time as you both go to the post office. You both walk to the same checkout aisle. You do another loop just to avoid them. What do you do when you have someone in front of you that needs your help and you know you're the one that God wants to use to help them? And Jesus says to the man, go and do likewise. He says to us, go and do likewise. We have a decision to make in that moment. We know, and you know this, but we do it anyway, or at least I do. You can win arguments all you want, and you can win debates if you want to. You can even win gold medals or silver medals. But if we fail at loving our neighbor, we miss the heart of God. You know what? My wife taught me this lesson, and I learned it the hard way. My wife doesn't like to fight. I like to fight. And so she gives up, and I win the fight, but not the war. I could probably just leave it at that. Who cares if you won the fight? It don't matter. You're still wrong, Gary. She never said that. I just know that. I've learned over 15 and a half years. And some of you are married longer than that, and you're like, you're young, you got nothing, you don't know anything. Some of you are about to be married, and you think you know everything, and you don't. Some of you wish, okay, I'll stop. But if we fail at loving our neighbor, we miss the heart of God. We miss the whole point. We can't even love God unless we get this piece right as well. If we truly want to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the love that we have has to be a love not just of emotion and feeling, but a love of action, a love of service, a love of showing up for people even when we don't feel like it. And I don't need to give you a lot of examples, but you know, we make ourselves available to the people in our community so that they too might know the love of God. They too might know the presence of God. They too might know the goodness of God that brings salvation. What an incredible word this morning. Thank you, Frank, for sharing that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We make ourselves available. We do things that inconvenience us. We show up in the lives of people so that when the moment comes, they will know the transforming love of Jesus Christ. A church that pleases God, loves across the rivalry, loves across cultural boundaries, loves across the politics, loves across the inconvenience, loves across the cost. Because that's what Jesus did for us. We were the ones that were wounded. We were the ones that were left dead by sin and darkness. He's the one that crossed the road for us. I'm sure you've probably heard this before if you've read this story, that as much as we praise the Good Samaritan for what he did on that day, it's a representation of what Jesus has done for us. In my brokenness, he came to make me whole again. He paid the price that I couldn't pay for myself. He healed my wounds when I was broken, and he set me free. I believe that love always moves us towards those who are hurting and broken. So the question we leave here today is, who is on the side of the road right now? Not in theory, not globally, but personally in your life. Who is the person that is on the other side of the road that you just need, that God is showing to you, that you need to show mercy to? Remember, mercy in some cases is giving something to someone even though they don't deserve it. Maybe I got that backwards. That's also, grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. How many of us, there's someone in our life that we need to show a little more mercy and grace to? How many people that do we know need to experience the love of God, and we're the ones that God has chosen to use to be his hands and his feet? You know, I'll be honest, I have a very difficult time as a Canadian right now, given our global situation with our neighbors. I don't show it a lot. I get really worked up on the inside about it. It makes me mad. It just ticks me off. Like, maybe you can relate. And I'm like, the only solution to this is, God, would you just pour out your love in such an amazing supernatural way that would just quickly make your kingdom come to this earth as it is in heaven? And any time that I start to get bitter or get angry, I'm like, this is not the feeling that I am destined to have in this moment. Like, we can use common sense, we can have all the feelings and the understanding, but in those moments, it should call us to prayer and intercession for the people that are hurting us. In fact, I think Jesus may have even said something to that effect. Love those who hate you and pray for those who persecute you. I'm not going to go as far as to say we're being persecuted as Canadians. I don't think that's a fair example. But we are going to pray for those who stand up against us, because that's what Jesus would do. In fact, that's what Jesus did. And that's what he demonstrated for us on the cross. He showed us how to love those people who beat him, who broke him, who put him on the cross. We know because he said out of his mouth, "Father, forgive them." This morning, some of us, as we make room for God to do what God does, we just say, "God, would you give me the capacity to love? Would you give me the capacity to forgive?" So that they would know the goodness of God, which brings and leads to salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause and we say thank you for the amazing love of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who crossed the road for us. Lord, in our brokenness, in our suffering, in our space between us, oh God, Lord, you sent your son to stand in the gap between us. Jesus, this morning, would you give us the strength and the capacity to be the bridge between heaven and earth today? Lord, would we be the reason that someone finds faith, hope, and love and joy in Jesus Christ? Lord, for that friend that we have, that we've been praying for, Lord, would they experience your presence and your goodness through us like they've never felt before? For those who would stand against us, those that have hurt us, oh God, those that have caused us pain, those who irritate us, Lord, would you give us would you remind us, oh God, of the fruit of the Spirit? But more importantly, would your Spirit come alive inside of us, so that the love that we show wouldn't be from our own strength, but from yours, oh God? Would we demonstrate, Lord, to those people, those rivals, the love of God that is so deep and so wide and everlasting? Lord, may the goodness of God be evident among us, that as the world looks in from the outside, they would see, oh God, your amazing love. God, I thank you for everyone here this morning and for the strength that you give us to love those and to pray for those who persecute us. Lord, go with us now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.